If you got a Bible, if you'd grab it, please turn to John chapter 17. We are, believe it or not, on the home stretch of our series. We've got a little bit of ways to go, but I'm excited about where God's taking us. John chapter 17, we are finishing up Jesus' prayer. You'll notice a sermon title called Jesus' Prayer Part 2. As I was planning last week, it got to be a little bit too much, and I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this last part of the text, of this beautiful text where Jesus is literally praying for us. If you were with us at all last week, we stopped, and we've seen this back in John chapter, 16. There, Jesus is headed. He's headed to the garden. He's there. He's with his disciples, and he stops, and what does he do? With the cross completely on his mind, he stops to pray. Last week, he first of all prayed for his glory, his worth, his value, his weight, the thing of who he is to be fully known to all people, especially to his disciples. And then he prayed for his guys. He prayed for his guys to be unified, protected, and have joy, and all these things. And today, it's a beautiful text because what he's going to do in six verses, 20 to 26, very short passage, he is going to stop and he is going to pray for us, future believers, and the church. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this, I kind of stop for just a minute because it kind of blows me away. I don't know about you, but it kind of baffles me to think about. I don't know why it should shock me. I should be continually blown away. I should never get to about Jesus and go like, oh, yeah, I think I kind of get it now. But he stops me, fully God, fully man. The cross, the time, he says the hour has come, it's here. He's looking to the cross, and yet he stops. And literally, church, hear this, please. The last words he's going to pray and what he's going to say, he's going to look to all future believers, to those who would come from the ministry and the message of those disciples. That's us. That's us. So I'm intrigued and I'm in. So let's jump right into it. If you would stand, please, we're going to read these six verses. And we got a short text, but a lot to cover. And I think the Lord's going to hopefully do something great today. Verse 20, we'll go to the end, verse 26. After praying for his glory, for his disciples, Jesus in verse 20 will pray for the future believers. Verse 20. My prayer is not just for them alone, talking about the disciples and his followers. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me, excuse me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray together. Not out of routine or habit, I just want to give you an opportunity to take a deep breath, relax, as we worship through baptism and song, as we open up the scriptures today and see Jesus' words. I don't know your week, and you don't know mine. I don't know what's around the corner for you, but as I said earlier, would you just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute, and in your own heart, in your own way, as you desire, if it's your desire, ask the Lord to show you something today. Ask the Lord to move in us, that we would be receptive. And if you don't mind, pray for me. I say it a lot. I confess I can't change anybody. I can't even change myself. I need the Holy Spirit to come into this place and to change me. And if that is your desire, would you offer that to him? And let us push everything to the margins and receive what he has for us. You pray. Father, it's a joy to come I thank you for this space and this time that we have carved out each week to come and to give you our best, to worship you in song, to worship you in the Word, to read your Word that you've given to us, that we can be changed by it. I pray for your Spirit to be in this place as we talk about your desire for the church. I pray that you would allow all of us, myself at the very top of the list, Father, that you would change us and shape us and mold us under your name today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to jump right into it. It's a very short text, but you can see there is a heart behind this, what Jesus wants. I'm just going to throw it out there. What he desires for the church is unity. He wants us to not be a divided church, not just this church, obviously, yes, but the church globally as well, to be unified under him. And here's the thing. If you look around on any given Sunday, even in this room today, if you want to be awkward and look at people, we're all different. I just made a list of things. It's not exhaustive, but farmers, teachers, business owners, stay-at-home moms, husbands and wives, singles, employers, employees, retired, young and old, older couples, newlyweds, Republicans, Democrats. People have different COVID opinions, mask opinions, Fox News versus CNN, all these things, educational backgrounds, skin colors, culture, heritage, all of these things, upbringings, hobbies, all of these things, yet you're in this space today not unifying under any of those names, any of those titles, but under Jesus. No curveballs today. That is the one thing that unifies all of us. Where we can sit in this space today. Now, some of those things I said might have made you feel uncomfortable. That's good. We can sit in this space today and push all of that to the margin and step in and say, we're not here for any of those things. We're here because something about this Jesus that came and rescued and redeemed all of us, and we can put differences aside and say, we're coming under the banner of Jesus. Right? Amen? That's what this is all about. Now, on top of that, we're going to step into this. Right on top of that, just stay with me. With all the differences and all the makeups of church, we don't unify under any of those things. But on top of that, you throw in, when you talk about trying to be a unified church, you throw in conflict, you throw in difficulty, you throw in a small town church, you throw doing life together, you throw in people get mad, people gossip, people hurt others, people say and do dumb things sometimes, people struggle in sin, people can pull away, we can try to avoid people in a town of 2,000, but there's only so many places to hide. I grew up in a small town too. It's hard. It's messy. It's hard to do life and do ministry and do church with people that we see all the time. And so a unified church, and this has just been a burden on my heart, it's just this, it's hard and it's difficult. With pride, self-centeredness, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, grudges, sin, struggles, all of these things that bit by bit and wedge by wedge, the adversary can use those to divide, dare I say, and conquer. Would you agree with me, if you don't agree with anything else, would you agree with me that if the Lord's desire, if the Father's desire and the heart of Jesus' prayer is for a unified church, would you agree with me that that's probably what Satan wants to come at us at? Right? Divide and conquer. And I just want to press into this today because I want to see what Jesus says. And it's going to be difficult because I feel like we, as a church here, I feel like church collective, we can do better. If God's desire and Jesus' prayer is to be unified, let's see what he says. I just want to, let's start with verse 20. It's a really profound, it's beautiful when you look at it. Verse 20, look at what he says. Jesus says, my prayer is not just for them. He's talking about not just for the disciples, not just for the guys that I just mentioned, not just for my followers. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, a couple of things here. Look at in verse 20. Those, I pray for those. Jesus is literally looking ahead in his divinity for all of those. That is you. That is me. If you go back and you trace it, when the church is about to come, the disciples' message, as Jesus is about to be killed, crucified, he's going to raise, and then he's going to ascend, the church will be established, all of these things, for all of those that will believe and trickle down to the message that comes from these guys. And he says, I want to pray for them. That's you and that's me. That's the church. I want to pray for those guys, all future believers. And if you're like me, in I don't know if you've ever heard something where maybe somebody says something, maybe and you hear your name or whatever, and you kind of step in, you're like, oh, wait, that's yeah. As a church, this is us. Jesus is saying, you guys, yeah, y'all. I think Jesus would say y'all. I really believe that. I said that a bunch of times. We as Christians, as followers of Jesus here in our church, we should step in and lean in and say, what is his desire for us? What does he want? He's talking about us. He's talking about me. So let's jump into it. Look at 21 through 23. He says, as he intercedes, I'm praying for these guys. I'm speaking to the future believers. That's us. He says, I want them, verse 23, I want all of them, underline that, all of them that they may be one, Father. And then he uses his relationship with the Father to personify what this unity is to look like. Just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they, may the church, may believers be in us. So the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me. We talked about glory last week. That they may be one as we are one. You see this unifying language. I in them, you and me, so that they may be brought to what? Moderate half unity, right? Is that what it says? Did I misread that? What does it say in your Bible? Rhymes with complete, maybe? Complete? Anybody with me this morning? Complete unity? That they may be brought to what? Complete unity. We'll talk about that just. Then the world will know that you've sent me, there's another then, and that I've loved them as you've loved me. First of all of them, not some, not a few, Jesus' desire, I'm going to talk honestly about this because I struggle with this, his desire, his prayer is that all the people that come to faith in him, that put their faith and their trust in Jesus, who declare him as Lord and Savior, will be unified so knitly close together as he and the Father are. There's no way. Can we just have a little awkward tension? I step away from that sometimes and I pray and I'm talking to the Father. I'm like, how are we supposed to do that? Does all mean all? Does his desire, he really wants all of us to get along and be unified? And the answer is a profound, yeah. How does that land on you? A little shocking, a little difficult. That his heart's desire before he goes to the cross to purchase and preserve any hope we have in this life, in the church, in our relationships with one another, he wants all. And I could go with the original language, all means all. All means all. And it may shock us, but let me just throw this out there. You probably know this, but Christianity is probably the most divisive religion in the world. Name another religion in the world that's got as many factions and denominations and splits and arguments. Name it, you'll have a hard time finding it. Christianity has so many, even denominations that don't get along with each other or with others. Churches splitting and fighting and arguing, people leaving and going to this and doing that and starting a church and then doing this and thinking they're the only way and this, and it's a splinter by splinter. Christianity as a whole is very divisive. I hate it, but it is. And this is where I wrestle with this because it seems impossible. I'm just going to throw my heart out there. It seems impossible. Does Jesus really mean all? And you look around. I remember during COVID, I thought we were going to eat each other up. Not here, but I mean like globally, I thought, man, we're not going to make it. I preached on unity right after we came back in a reset series, and I thought, man, Christians are chewing each other up and spitting them out. We're going to argue and fight and hate people because they wear a mask or this or that or what their opinions, all of these things. I was like, we're not going to make it. And church, hey, to be honest with you, I know some people in the ministry that their churches didn't make it. Smaller than us, that literally it became too much and they literally had to fold. Because people look around and they made these secondary things utmost in their life. And we'll talk about that just in a minute. But Jesus steps in and says, all of them may be one. And there's purpose. Look at verse 23. The purpose behind this unity, a couple of times, look at, is so that the world might come to believe in Jesus. Did you see that? It's not just so we could get along and be happy and whatever. No, Jesus says, I want them to get along. I want them to be one. Why? So that the world may believe in me. I talked a little bit this last week and as we closed, and part of Jesus' prayer for his followers is unity too. But you know what? I've never heard anybody says, man, the church that chews each other up and spits them out and gossips and slanders and cuts them out and talks about people, oh, sign me up. A church that destroys people online and they're fighting each other, sign me up. Where do I join? I want part of that, Jesus. No. Nobody wants to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. Nobody is drawn to Jesus when followers of Christ destroy each other. Yet Jesus' desire in verse 23, is I and them, you and me, then the world will know. Now, church, this is not just an Olton-specific thing. But as I wrestle with this, I'm the pastor of this church. This is where we do life, right? And we can be divisive. We can be hurtful. We can do things that aren't uplifting. And I want to rein it in instead of talking about the global things. I just want us to focus on us as a body of Christ. It's small town America where it's hard. Jesus says, I want them to be one in relationship, in unity, in purpose, in mission. All of these things, a lot of the gospel, I and them, you and me, that they may be brought to complete, not moderate, not average, not a little bit, complete unity. So that the world's going to know. Thomas Manton is a Puritan preacher who died in 1677, and he has a short quote, but I love it. He says this, divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. Divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. What that means, in if I could paraphrase, people want nothing to do with God at all when the church hates each other. But Joe, we're going to talk in a minute. I think if the half-empty part of that quote is true, I think the half-full is that quote, because I think people are drawn to a church that loves, that works. Not perfect, but we work through sins and struggles, and we process, and we do things as Jesus called us to do. But we as sinners doing life together, sometimes it gets hard, right? It does. It gets hard. It's kind of like a marriage where I'm sure like you, just like Megan thought, I was perfect. I was kidding. But just like we thought marriage was going to be great. Everybody's perfect. And then you start living together and you're like, you're married. Like, man, they're slobs. You know, not they. See, like we. There's issues and it's perfect. It's not always perfect. And you think, man, this. I thought everything about them was wonderful and amazing and no problems, no flaws. And then after time, it's like, man. But you love through those things. You work through those things and it grows and deepens your relationship, right? I saw my best friend from high school on Friday at his grandma's funeral in Plainview. It just kind of happened. I had no idea. His mom reached out, and I ended up going. Just wanted to catch up and talk to him beforehand. And it was funny because he and I grew up in Denver City, where I grew up, shocker, in a small church. And there we went stuff. He was really a positive influence on my life, kept me out of a lot of trouble, and just a really good influence on me, still is to this day. And he was just talking to us. Man, it was good. I said, man, we love Ultimate. 11 years has been great. And he said, man, I miss those kind of things. Because he's in San Antonio. He said, I love our church. I love where we're at. Ironically, my best friend from college lives in San Antonio, and the other one lives in San Antonio. So there's something about that area. But he just started talking. He said, yeah. He goes, I love our church, but it's just different. And I was like, what do you mean? I was like, I'm here to talk to you about your grandmother. She passed away. He said, yeah, I miss it. He goes, I know it's messy and hard sometimes, but he goes, it's just different in bigger churches where you just come together and you don't really see each other. Sometimes it's probably easier, but it's just different. You just see people out in church on Sunday, and then you go back to life, and you come back in, and you meet again. He said, it's different. I said, yeah, but sometimes it's hard. He said, it is, but it's better that way. And so I ended that conversation because I'm not there in the funeral home to talk. I want to be there for him and his grandmother. And I was like, yeah. He said, it's hard, but it's better. It's difficult. And then I started thinking about things. I was thinking about this in my week this week. I did a little math, which I'm never good at math, but I started looking at the week, and I was like, you know, 168 hours in a week, maybe 4 or 6 of those we could gather together in service or small groups, or if you come to a midweek thing, or maybe if you share a meal together, so maybe 4 to 8 hours max you spend time together, and then the rest of it is just doing your own thing. It'd be easy to kind of come together and just kind of see people and then go back to life. All I've ever known is small-town ministry and churches, and it's hard. But the enemy wants to come in, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to come out on an all-out assault. He's not going to come in just kind of passively. He wants to destroy. He wants to attack at every angle. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is praying for complete unity, you better believe that Satan wants to come after it. In 20 years, I've served in 2 churches in pastoral ministry. And two quick stories. When I first got there, I went and viewed a call. My first one, I get there, and we were having a meal, and I may have shared this a long time ago. And we went there and viewed a call. We had a meal, and I saw somebody in town, and there was a gentleman. He's passed away since, and I remember he just in passing caught me, and I'm there in view of a call, and he was like, hey, you know what he told me? He caught us. He pulls out. He goes, hey. I don't want to pull my belt up like that's what he did. He goes, hey. He goes, hey, it's a hornet's nest up there. And I was like, what? It's a hornet's nest, but you're going to be just fine. And I was like, you're not making me feel just fine, sir. He was talking about drama, conflict, staff issues, all these things in the church. And I was like, man, I don't, I just want to, what? Eleven years ago, I come here. And it's easy to think about others, but I remember 11 years ago, I come here, and an older gentleman caught me one time in passing and said, hey, it's Olton's awesome. He said, but there's hatches buried everywhere. I was like real ones? Like, is that safe? Is that OSHA approved or what? I'm just kidding. I said, what are you talking about? And no details, just, man, there's stuff buried everywhere, and there's history. It's hard, small towns. Conflict, pain, divisions, struggles, they're buried everywhere. And I've been here long enough to realize that what that very kind gentleman told me is partially true. The truth is that there are hatches buried everywhere, but they're not buried. Many of them are sticking with handles up in the air for people to grab, for me to grab, or you to grab, and use against the next offender that comes across our path. Many of those are in our hands, in my hands, in your hands, and we walk around and we use them against each other all the time. So I reflected as I look at this, and I was convicted about this over these six verses of Jesus, and even in the ministry, I'm looking, it's hard. And we think, man, you're exaggerating, David. Well, let me give you another example. In a recent conversation that I had talking about things in town, somebody mentioned something about town and conflict, relationships back in the day, or maybe it was this. And I was like, well, is that recently or whatever? And no, that was like 20 years ago. I was like, what? Like, I stepped into it thinking, man, is there a problem? No, that's 20 years ago. I was like, that's still a... They or she or him or they or a group, they're still mad at so-and-so? I don't know. But let me press into this a little bit, because you know what that really broke in me? It made me wrestle. You know what it made me wrestle with? Is this possible? Is it really possible for hatchets to be buried? Because I'll argue till I'm whatever, that I still believe that small-town ministry is one of the most beautiful pictures of what we can be as a church. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But you better believe that Satan wants to come after us. And I dare I say, can I say doubted? Can I say struggled with this complete unity Jesus is talking about? And I was like, for some, it's 20, 25-year-old wounds that are still deep. Hatchets in hand that are just, yeah, as soon as I'm ready to go. And I struggle. Can we truly forgive? Can we truly let go? Can hatchets really be buried? Can divisive issues truly be dealt with? Can we really move forward? Can struggles and failures of people really, I struggle with all that. Or is it just going to be anything, even in current times? Is it 20 years later, is it going to be just another thing? Yeah, 40 years ago, they're still. 20 years ago, they're still. Hope I'm still here. But hey, remember, yeah, even back when that Pastor Dave was there, remember there's a lot of stuff. No, that's 20 years ago. That is such contempt and weight to be held. What baggage to carry around for your life? That's not joy or freedom in Jesus. That's nothing. That's not what Jesus wants for the church, right? I say all these things because it's a pressing reality, because we have to be careful and cautious and step into this and fight for each other, fight for the church, fight for unity. But as we keep going, you're probably thinking, what do we do, Pastor? What are we going to do? Well, Philippians 2 tells us this. He says, Paul was wrestling with some issues in the church in Philippi. He was dealing with these. He says, if you've experienced anything from Jesus, his joy, his compassion, his anything like that, he says, then make my joy complete, this is on the screen, by being like-minded, have the same love, one in spirit and mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, rather consider others more valuable than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So for Philippi, Paul's antidote for divisions and disunity is to humbly adopt the mindset of Jesus. Our unity is based on Jesus, empowered by him in Christ alone. But then there's rub, because we're sinners doing life with sinners, and things happen. And Jesus also said, you know, sometimes in Matthew 5, he says we got to pray for our enemies. We got to pray for those who hurt us, those who persecute us. We got to lift them up. Praying for those that we don't like, praying for those that we want to avoid, praying for those that I did a sermon about 6 years ago called those people that we just, and that's the people that Jesus says, no, lift them up, humble yourself, lift them up, pray for them, intercede for them, not, hey, yeah, you're right, pastor, I'll pray for them, that strike lightning bolts, we'll get them. No, that's not what we're talking about. Divisions can occur in the church, hear this if you're a note taker, when God's glory, ironically, what he prayed for first, when his glory is trumped by self-glory. What that means is this, is when the things that I hold as ultimate and what matters to me is more important, it is more important for me to be right and do things that I want to do as opposed to honoring him. When the worth, the weight, the beauty, the value of Jesus, all of that is trumped by my own, my heart, my wickedness, my desires, my will, my anger, my attitude, it is the complete opposite of what Jesus says about being humble like Jesus. To crucify oneself and to say, I care more about you than me. But let's continue. Jesus, as we're going to go quickly, Jesus says in verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I'm at. And to see my glory, it's a cool prayer. He's like, man, I want these guys, I want them to be with me. I want them to be there. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. It's fantastic. Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus, in 24, wants all believers to come see his glory. 26, Jesus asked the Father's love to be in believers, Christians, the church. Jesus asked this of me and of you, young and old, new believers, old believers, no offense, but all of us, we're in this together. He wants us to be unified under the love of Jesus and the love of the Father to be in us. And he's looking to glory. He's looking to heaven. It's like, man, I want everybody to be where I'm at. And I go back to that. I said earlier about how divisions can breed atheism in the church. And I said that I think that is a very negative quote, but if you look at it as the positive, I think the positive is true. When people can see the embodiment of love and grace and mercy, even in our flaws and failures and ugliness and our struggles, when people have no reason to get along except for Jesus, the world will take notice. I believe that. And rather than ponder the many splintering things that could separate us, or sometimes if we're not careful, we can begin to think, man, I wish they were here to hear this. Man, I hope so-and-so is listening. I hope those are things even in the enemy right now can persuade and dissuade us to push that aside and think, this message is for somebody else. David, you don't have to listen to this because this is for somebody else that needs to hear this in church. It's not, because all of us, if we're believers, we need to fight for the church. We've got to fight for each other. It doesn't mean we will have conflicts or struggles or disagreements, be wronged by people or wrong people. And we can repent, we can forgive, we can change, we can grow. We can learn from failures, learn from struggles. We can choose his glory and not our own. And just like that, we disarm the devil. We take the stones out of his hands, or whatever you want to call it, to use against us. We don't give him a foothold in the body. we become a visual reminder and representation of Jesus. Matt Carter, in his commentary, said this quote. I love it, and it's kind of I like it, but I hate it because it's convicting, but it's also cool. Each church is the visible display of God's kindness to its community. Be nice to stop there, to be honest with you. It's great. We don't have photographs of Jesus. We have a lot of inaccurate photographs of Jesus where he looks like a German with high cheekbones. I've talked about that before. That's not what he looks like. The church is the photograph. Think about this. The church is the photograph. The church is the picture of his love and his mercy. There's a picture frame around each church, and the sign above it says, quote, come see what God is like. Now, before I go, yeah, go Matt, what a quote. I immediately go to this. What does the picture of our church speak to Olton? Right? That's what it makes me think. If that is true, if what Matt Carter is saying is the picture frame of our church is to say, tell the community, man, come see what the church, come see what God's like. Then what do they see in us? This is not just a challenging. I think there's a lot of beauty, and I've seen some amazing things where people have seen the hands and the feet and the mercy and the grace of Jesus to say, man, that church is amazing. They love, they're kind, they're sweet, they give, they go, they serve, they do so many great things. But we also have an underbelly. We got struggles, right? I'm not saying we're perfect. I bet there's some in the community think, man, they hate each other up there. They hate each other. Put yourself in my, I got to put myself against this as an individual follower, but as a corporate body, the picture of Jesus. What do they see about us? What picture of Jesus does Olton see? Because the way that we live and the way that we love. It's challenging, but it's a good challenging. And again, if you're thinking, Pastor, that's great, what are we supposed to do? I want to give you another example in Ephesians where Paul's dealing with a different issue than Philippi, but in Ephesians chapter 4, I referenced it last week, but it'll be on the screen. This is important. There's some good stuff here. If you're thinking, I need something tangible, that's great. We're a picture of Jesus. We got to do life together. We can't just chew each other up and spit each other out. We can't just gossip and slander or withhold forgiveness. We can't do all that and expect anything to change. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, be completely humble. Okay, we're going after complete unity. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. That same love that was in Jesus' prayer a while ago. Verse 3, make moderate or semi-effort, right? Just kidding, that's David's revised version. Make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you recall to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Four things as I kind of start landing the plane here. Humble, gentle, patient, love. To be humble, to remember, man, this is, hurts my toes, that my life is not my own. I have been bought by another. I am now an ambassador of the King, and I am an ambassador of Jesus, and I represent him. To be gentle is that I don't have the luxury of, quote, losing it on people, venting or acting in a way that says, well, I'm mad. My three-year-old does that, and we tell her it's not okay. You can't just slap or be mean or ugly because you're upset. To be gentle and step into that and say, I'm called to a higher standard as a follower of Christ whenever I've been wounded or I've wounded people or I'm hurt. And it comes to the church, I'm going to step into this in humility and gentleness and love. The third is patience. It takes time. Not hastily reacting, but prayerfully responding. I had somebody challenge me that years ago, and that's always stuck with me of, and I don't always do good at it, so just hear my heart. I don't always do good at that, where sometimes it's hard not to react to something, but rather than prayerfully respond to it in patience. And last but not least, it's love. We love because we've been loved, right? That's what Scripture tells us over and over. We love because we've been loved. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We don't get to withhold any of that stuff because our life has been purchased by another. But notice verse 3. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians. Sorry, Ephesians, verse 3. He says, Paul says, maintain or keep. Did you hear what he didn't say? He didn't say, we create or it's your job to manufacture peace and unity. No. Who does that? Jesus Christ, from death, burial, and resurrection, is the only way to have any peace in life, in our homes, in our relationships, at all. So we can't, I don't know about you, but I think, okay, I'm off the hook as far as, it's not my job to make unity and make peace, but no, look what he says. We do whatever it takes. We maintain the unity. We keep it. It's our job as caretakers, almost as caretakers. They're like, it's my job. My wife left town for a couple weeks ago. I just thought about this, and my job was don't let the flowers die, right? That was my job. And I probably overwatered the heck out of those things, but I was like, they're going to die over overwatering and come back because she loves them, and I want them to be good and alive. Okay, but I'm a caretaker. It's my job to maintain it, to keep it, right? Do I love flowers? I despise flowers. Hate them. With a passion, they're beautiful, but it's too much work. Hate them. Do I love her? Absolutely. Do I want to make sure on my watch that they are kept and taken care of? Absolutely. Maintain and keep. It's my job to step in and say, they're not done on my watch. Here it comes again. I'm pulling my belt. That's what it, you see what I'm saying? To maintain and keep it. Church, how's it coming on your job on maintaining and keeping the unity of the fellowship? We got a responsibility to do. Now, this is not the job to think, oh man, I hope someone's listening. I wish they were here. No, I'm asking you. I'm asking me, what is your job? It's easy to think about what other people need to do differently, but how can you maintain and keep the unity of the fellowship through humbleness and gentleness and patience and love? It's hard. Messy. Impossible outside of Jesus. There are things that the Lord may be calling on you and of me. If it's gossip and slander, stop it. Repent and move past it. If it's attitudes or deep selfish thoughts or divisive behavior, choosing sides, rallying people, unforgiveness, then we need to confess those things. We need to repent. Let's be patient and kind. If it's past events, 20 years old, 30 years old, somebody made you mad in high school and you still can't get past that, and it's time to step forward in that. It's time to let the hatchets go. It's time to bury them. Church, Jesus paid a high price for the church. For you, for me. And Jesus, as he's praying, he's thinking ahead, he's looking, and he's saying, I want them to be one, Father, as you and I are. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be crucified. We're going to walk through all of that later. But out of love for him, out of thanksgiving for what he's done, may we do anything and everything to fight and protect and to build up and to maintain the peace. Rhetorically speaking, I ask you this, is the church worth fighting for? Is the church worth stepping into the gaps and saying, it's worth it? In case you are tempted or swayed to say no, Jesus thought the church was pretty special to be. The church, the body, was pretty special. He gave the church a mission to spread the gospel. We talked about a couple weeks ago, the disciples to go and to be and to serve and to spread. Satan wants to destroy us and tear us apart. Battles we face, they're not flesh and blood. And I don't know about you, but there's parts of my life that I need to ask the Lord to change, convict, and challenge. So here's how we're going to close, and it's a little different. I'm just going to invite you into something, if you don't mind. I joked the last couple weeks where we haven't sang an invitation song for a couple weeks, and this week was kind of planned because I knew what I wanted to do. But I want you, if you look at me for just a second, today's challenge is not to think, well, all these things. I just want you to step into this and say, what can we do? What can you do? Can we intercede and pray for each other? Maybe there's some people in your life that you mean, I got to write these. I want to commit to praying for some people. I know I'm having a hard time. I want to pray for them. Maybe it's to pray and come down to the altar or the steps, if you will, and get on our face and say, God, protect our church. Maybe things are great for you in relationships and everything's great, but just to come down and say, pray for the church. Pray for us. To sit in your seat and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you on things in your life that you could be a part of a solution and not part of a problem. So I'm asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second. We're not going to stand and sing, and we're going to have literally, I hope you come with just a couple of minutes, and you can stay right where you're at. Here in a minute, I'm going to be down here. I'd love to pray with you if I can, if there's something I could pray for you. But I want you to hear my heart as your pastor. I'm also here in just a second. I'm going to get on my face, and I'm going to get on these steps, and I'm going to pray for our church. That we can be what God has called us to be. Not perfect. We're going to have flaws, but we are going to be together. The good, the bad, the ugly, the highs and the lows. And to ask him what he can do in me and through me to bring change. So just for a second, I'm going to give you about 30 seconds just to be still. And then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to just pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to have the written word, and we can see your prayer for us. And Father, as we're about to step into an opportunity to just be constructive and pray and listen, to fight for our church, to intercede for those that maybe we're having a hard time with, to intercede for the church and to pray for protection, for unity. Right now, the enemy is going to start whispering, let's just get this done. Jesus, help us to be the picture, the true picture of you to the world around us. And if there's areas where we or I fall short, it's okay. We need to wrestle with that. So help us to respond today. Church, in attitude of prayer, just eyes closed, be still. If you want to stand up or come down or just stay where you're at, I'm just going to give you a few minutes. I'll be here if I can pray with you. The altar is open if you want to come down and just pray for our church. Maybe anything that God puts on your heart. We're going to have a couple of minutes, so the time is yours. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to stand as I'm going to close in prayer. Then we'll be dismissed for small groups. A little different today, but we're going to be dismissed. Father, thank you so much. I thank you for the church. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what we can become in you. Thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to be in this place and to change us and shape us and mold us into what you want us to be. Help us to live that. Help us to be that. Help us to be obedient in the challenges and things you've called to our souls. Help us in small groups as we go to discuss and talk and do life. We pray your blessings on it. Above all, Lord, thank you for hope in Jesus. And we thank you for, as the cross was about to come and the hour was about to come, we thank you for following through and doing it, for dying our death to purchase and preserve our redemption and establishing the church. As we look around and we gather in this space and time, that we get to come and do life with our brothers and sisters. And sometimes life's hard. And sometimes life is messy. But it's a mess worth making. It's worth doing life together. It's worth being a part of it. So thank you for what you're going to do moving forward. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you all for being here today.